Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
I did Bible college 25 years ago. That's a long time ago. Yes, I know, some of you aren't even alive that long. All right, so please forgive me. I was doing college before you were born. I get it, all right? That makes me old. But you know what? I'm young in heart. And I may have the gray hair and the beard, but a bit of wisdom. A bit of life experience. And it's great to have my in-laws in the house today. Christine's mum and dad, yeah. Wisdom comes with gray hair, doesn't it, Dad? Hey? It's good. I'm digressing at the moment. God's good. Real sweet presence of God here this morning, and we've got a great word to share with you this morning. And I'm actually going to pick up from and kind of launch from the message that Pastor Ken gave us last week on purpose. And I just really think we need to rest in the word purpose this morning. We need to rest in that space and to sense what God's got for us. And wow, I was enjoying that. That's all good, Ash. Everyone give Ash a hand. So, do you know what? We're going to open the Word together. I would love for you to stand as we read the Word together. Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
If you're able to, fantastic. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 6. You know what? This is a powerful passage. Are we ready? Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Everyone say, died. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I'm just going to pause for a second there. Hang on. Guys, did you realize what we just read? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, above all principalities, above all other powers, above every kingdom. And it says, and the train of his robe fills it. Do you understand the significance of the train of a king? I'm just going to give you a little, so this is a free bit, right? This is not part of the sermon. It's going to be a free bit. The train, a king to be stately in those times, he would have a long train as a part of his robe. And the longer the train, the more important he was as a king. Think that through. The train of God's robe fills the temple. He is above all, he is over all, and he is King of Kings. So there's so much captured in this passage here. Sorry, I just had to digress. That's a free one. You get that for free. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. And he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Not just the temple, the whole earth. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I then he then has a reflective moment, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Just a pause moment there. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And then he hears this. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Amen. Please take your seats. Such a powerful passage of Scripture, such an amazing expose of the very nature of God, of the very essence of who God is. He is so powerful, he's so amazing. It tells us about his magnificence, about his stately kingship. And it just gives us a basis of he is worthy to be praised. And that the sound of his voice, or so at the sound of worship, I should say, the whole temple shakes. The foundations of earth rattle when we declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Straight after that also, that the whole temple fills with smoke. giving rise to the very first smoke machine in the history of the church. No, I digress. Who said smoke machines were evil? No, they're not. No, I'm kidding. But I want you to capture this. Just see that passage. And it makes me wonder, can you imagine what it would have been like to be in the temple in that moment? That's a moment that is going to be seared in your, not only in your mind, but in your heart. You know, can you imagine what it would have been like to be in that moment? But I often, when I look at Scripture, I try to kind of place myself in that moment. I have to kind of think, what would it have been like to have been there when Moses parted the Red Sea? To see the power of God. What would it have been like to see when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, and the king, Nebuchadnezzar, looks and he goes, but there's one extra in there, and he looks like the Son of Man. What would it have been like to have been with Peter when he says, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. And he steps out of the boat, and he defies not just gravity. I mean, he's on water, for goodness sake, and he walks on water. Some of this stuff's got to be made into a movie. But the pictures that you get from Scripture, and you know, I never lose the wonder of what it is to dive into Scripture and see what's hidden so often in what's in there. But when we look at this passage in Isaiah, it's fair to say I've experienced many sermons on this particular passage about destiny, about purpose, about commissioning, about, you know, God setting Isaiah apart, but there's so much captured in this just around the whole essence of who God is, and there's no question that Isaiah was set apart, he was commissioned, and he was to be a prophet to the nation of Judah, then on to Israel, and then to the countries that surround. He was called to be a prophet, you know, and it's very clear that the vision was specifically for Isaiah at that time. But was it? Was it just for Isaiah? You know, and based on the events that take place, we could assume that this was about his moment, about his commissioning. But it makes complete sense to think that way, but there is a particular verse at the end of that, verse 8, that kind of gets me thinking, was it just for Isaiah? Was it just for him? And, you know, it makes me kind of question, God was giving a very general question. Let's look at that verse again. It may not necessarily be just targeting Isaiah. It's because God says this, and I heard a loud voice, Isaiah speaking, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then Isaiah says, I'll go. Now, I don't know whether Isaiah was the only one in that moment, the only one having that vision, but I'm simply saying it was a generic question. Will you go? Will you be sent? To be quite honest, I reckon that would have been a pretty scary experience. I mean, he's just seeing God. I mean, not only can we not see God, and not live, even the angels that serve God had to cover their eyes and cover their face. How holy is God? If I was in that moment, I think I would have been like Isaiah going, oh no, I'm about to get snuffed. It's over. Because he got to that point, he realized, I'm a sinner. I can't stand in the presence of this. I'm about to get wiped out. This is a huge moment. But right at that point where he goes, you know, woe is me, the angel comes with tongs and grabs the coal and places it on his lips. Now, I'm digressing for a minute there. Very specific that he touched his lips. Look what Isaiah said. He said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. What was he called to do? A prophet, to speak the word of God. Why did he touch his lips? A Again, there's just so much captured in this. Very significant. But not only does God cleanse our lips when he touches us, he cleanses our heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So God cleanses the whole body, but he touched Isaiah in just the lips. Again, just a really important moment. I mean, I'm not sure that if I was Isaiah in that moment, I would not have run. Faced with God in my state of humanity, would I have just gone, okay, God, I'm over? I reckon maybe I would have run, let alone respond with, here am I, send me. And it's the response at Isaiah that clearly catches our attention. I mean, how is it that in that moment he was able to respond with the words, here am I, send me? What was the preparation that took place in Isaiah's life leading up to that point that actually positioned him for purpose? What was it that you know, we can look at this and truly he was called by God, truly he was to be commissioned, but he's actually answering, here am I, send me, not even knowing what that was, where he was going to go, what it looked like. And so often we don't know what it likes when God calls. We just simply need to respond with, here am I, send me. What was it that Isaiah set in place that gave him the capacity, the ability to actually be in that position to say, here am I, send me? Can I put it to you that Isaiah was positioned for purpose and the plan that God has for his life? And if you want a title for a sermon this morning, it is Positioned for Purpose. And we're going to look this morning into what it was that Isaiah had, what he actually did, and how he got himself into that place that says, here am I, send me. You know, if the call were to come today, would you be ready to step in and take hold of the plans and the promises that God has for your life? Would you be ready to simply be abandoned before him and say, I'll go? What was it that he did to prepare himself? And there are two distinct actions that we're able to actually glean from the life of Isaiah. And both of them, ironically, are found in the very first sentence of verse 1. In the year King Uzziah died. Now, if you look just plainly at that, I don't see any actions taking place. But it's actually what's not written in that statement there. And we're going to look at that this morning, because there are two distinct things. And you know, the first one is this. If we are to position ourselves for purpose, the very first thing we need to do is to build an altar. Okay? Stick with me, because I know it doesn't say build an altar in there. But it does say in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, it might sound a little strange to you at first, but because there's no mention of building anything, doing anything, setting aside, sacrificing, whatever. But there is something very significant that we find through the life of King Uzziah, if we're to understand why Isaiah said the words, in the year King Uzziah died. When we read about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, he was king of Judah between around 792 and 742 BC. Approximately getting close to around 3,000 years ago is when Uzziah was actually king in that moment. He was king for 50 years, and for the most part, he actually did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. If you read the passage, you can see he was actually a man of valor. He built a great army. He built great tools. He instructed his people to do great things in the city, and he became quite strong and quite mighty. But there was a point in his life when he realized his own strength, and he simply sat there and started to gather his own significance and started to think of his own self-importance, and pride stepped in the way. And you know, the really sad part about that is, as a result of the pride stepping in the way, he was struck with leprosy, and this great king who ruled for 50 years all of a sudden died in obscurity as a leper. So we can do so much for God, but we can short-circuit and change things simply by pride stepping in. And there was a simple mark in a moment in time, right at that point, that Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, that's the moment that I saw the Lord. Now, I want you to catch this. What Isaiah was saying by simply saying, in that year, I am marking a moment in time and stating that I recognize what happened in the life of Uzziah, and so I am going to pen the words that I recall what Uzziah did, where he was, and what he did. That's the year that I saw the Lord. He was marking a moment in time and deliberately making mention in that moment, I am going to place a place of remembrance and permanency around the moment that I saw the Lord, and I am going to build an altar of remembrance. Wow. He was positioning himself to build a reminder in that moment. Now, in biblical times, if you understand what an altar was, altars were places of permanence. They would often be a stack of rocks or something that people would build, and they were always designed for whenever people would sojourn through those areas that they would see and go, oh, that's the altar of so-and-so. And it was a remembrance most often of a significant moment where God had done something particular in someone's life. And so it's a reminder that says, that's when Jacob fought with the Lord. I know that altar. I know what that's all about. See, altars are significant, and you know it's that ability to write down, to position, to make a place of permanence, to actually bring us back into focus that says, I remember when God did that. And the reason I remember is because I've put something permanent in place in my heart and in my mind that positions me so that I can never forget what God did in that moment. That's what an altar is all about. This is a place that we can go back to, and it's a reminder. God spoke in that moment. Can I put it to you? It's the same for us. If we are to be positioned for purpose, it starts by building an altar. Being positioned for purpose begins by building an altar. You know, God reveals his purpose in so many ways throughout our lives. And I know that I have journaled and I've written things down. In fact, I actually have this word that, you know, this prophetic word that I actually got a new phone yesterday, just saying. But it's interesting. I remember when I was at the Apple store and they said to me, hey, do you want to save all of your Safari tabs or whatever it is? You know, the pages that you've actually got saved in. I was like, oh, yes, please. Because I had this prophetic word that was spoken over nearly 3 years ago that's actually still, I keep it in my Safari tabs. I'm like, please. So when I got home and plugged my phone in and it all whoop, and synced back, there it was. I wanted to keep that significant moment because it's an altar of remembrance of when God spoke. We cannot discount the importance of placing those moments in our lives. I was walking through the Stirling Ranges. Many of you know that I've climbed the Stirling Ranges a number of times, and this particular moment, it was only about 5 years ago, and it had been 20 years since I'd been up into the Stirling Ranges, and we're doing this thing called the Ridge Walk. Now, if you've not been through there, it's about a Category 5 climb. You carry all your food and water. It's quite a difficult challenge to do. And two of the guys that I was with had done Kokoda, and in their words, they said that this was harder than Kokoda. So it's actually a tough walk. But the thing that I wanted to speak into is that along these tracks, you get to a certain point, and you've got a track that goes this way, a track that goes that way, and a track that goes that way. Now, if you didn't have these other things called totems, anyone know what a totem is? So a totem, what happens on these tracks is that if you want to get directed to the right areas without GPS or modern things like that, what actually happens is walkers come up along, they grab a rock and they place a rock on top of the existing totem, and this altar, this totem gets built up over time to be this remembrance point of permanence to show you the way to go. And I remember thinking this through as I was preparing this morning. We had a situation when we were in the Stirling. It was a complete whiteout. We couldn't see more than 3 or 4 feet in front of us because the cloud had dropped low and we didn't know where we were going without GPS help. But the number of times that we came across these totems that were reminders, and each one of us, all five of us, grabbed a rock each and we placed a rock on top of that totem to continue to build the process of remembrance so that we knew the way to go. It's exactly the same with our lives. When God speaks in those moments, when God gives you those words, come on, we've got to write them down. We've got to speak into those situations. We've got to place a permanent reminder of that's the moment that God spoke. You know, the day you got saved, do you remember what it was like? The day when you first encountered the presence of Jesus? Write it down. Build an altar of remembrance of that moment that I can't deny. God spoke to me that day. Isaiah was writing these words. He deliberately penned the words in the year King Uzziah died as a place of permanent remembrance. See, we get to see the story. We know what happens to Isaiah after this because the words have been written. He didn't know at that moment the significance of writing the words in the year King Uzziah died. He would then come back to that and go, oh, I remember that moment. That was the year that he died. That was the year that God revealed himself to me. Significant moment. An altar sets a reminder of the path that we need to stay on. And as we build permanent reminders of what God has done, you know, we shore up our foundation for the times where doubts and discouragement creep into our life. You know, when you have a time where it's like, yeah, you know, I'm really not sure that God did speak. Go back to the altar. Go back to that remembrance point. When you have someone come to you and say, oh, you're not called. Hang on. My altar says God spoke. How do we stay on track? We build an altar. You know, we see this for the first time in Scripture, actually, even prior to this, in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob was actually in a dream before God. That very moment, he's lying on this rock, and I'm paraphrasing here. He's using a rock as a pillow, and he has a dream that God speaks to him, and he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he begins to speak all these promises over his life that he will be the continued father of many generations. The very word that he spoke over Abraham. And Jacob wakes in that moment, and he goes, surely, surely the Lord was in this place. He grabs the very rock that he lay on for a pillow, and he builds an altar right there in that moment so that every time, because they were sojourners, they would constantly travel. They were nomadic. But every time he came back to that point, it's a reminder, God spoke to me here. God spoke to me at that moment. We need to put this place in our lives. It says this, verse 18 and 19, Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put in his head, under his head, set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. The significance in pouring oil on that moment too, because the significance of oil is the Holy Spirit. So when we have words, when we write them down, when God speaks to us, pray into them. Pray the Holy Spirit over that situation. Prayer, soak that thing in prayer. Embed that purpose of God in your life. It's so important. You know, it might be a journal, it might be a diary. We've got digital notes these days. You've got your Bible that you hold in your hand, you know, on your phone and things like that. But seriously, guys, write it down. Pen these words. Make sure that they sink. Don't just remember them. Our minds are fickle. Our minds lose. We lose memory. I can tell you, nearly 50, I've lost a lot of memory. I was losing memory when I was 20, let alone 50. But guys, seriously, it's important. You can't contain everything you hear in life. And the same goes, we can miss opportunities because we kind of just let go and discard the very things that God's spoken in that time. You know, an altar helps us to remove the doubt of the age-old lie that we find in Genesis 3 when the devil places doubt in the mind of Eve. Did God really say? Did God really say this? Did God really do that? We need to put things in place that when the doubt comes, we've got something there to remind us. Do you know, the devil will come at you and say, you don't have a plan. You don't have a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope and a promise. And I want to declare that over every single one of you here this morning. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of you. You know, you may be new to this journey or 30 years down the track like myself or even 40, 50 years down the track. But if you are yet to start this process by building an altar, can I encourage you, start it today. Start writing it down. Start memorizing it. Start remembering it. Start putting it in place. Start speaking it over your life. Start taking a hold of what God has said, because the word of God never fails. His promises are yes and amen. They never stop. So that when that day comes and you hear the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? You're ready to go. Lord, hey, I'm ready. Send me. Come on, send me. I'm ready to go. Whatever it looks like, here I am. Send me. It starts with an altar of remembrance. Come on, work iPad. Now that's not good. Excuse me a second. We're coming back. Sorry, guys. But is this good? We're getting there? Good. All right, so we'll get there. And my apologies. Electronic stuff, you got to love it, right? So we're getting on. We're getting there. It's good to capture these things and to place little memories in our lives. And you know, I've in the past, I've not written them down, but I've made it a practice now. I write them down, and so we can grab a hold of these things. So can we go a little deeper? The second thing that Isaiah did to be positioned for purpose is actually wrapped up, again, in that very first sentence, in the mention of King Uzziah. So let's have a look at 2 Chronicles 26. We're actually going to look at two verses in there. And this is what actually happened when Uzziah kind of got ahead of himself. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Let's just pause for a second. He was marvelously helped till he became strong. But, everyone say but. When he was strong in heart, pride. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. The very thing that King Uzziah did when he faced the help and blessing of the Lord was to fall into pride and say, I'm good. Woohoo, look how strong I am. Pride steps in. Isaiah, on the contrary, did the complete opposite. When faced with Almighty God and all his splendor, Isaiah recognized his sinful nature and he retorted with these words, woe is me, for I am undone. And he abandoned himself right in that moment and said, and I can imagine his mind would have been, Lord, do what you've got to do. I am undone. Woe is me. What did Isaiah do? He positioned himself for humility. He was positioned in that moment with a humble heart that said, woe is me. My eyes have seen the King. I'm toast at this point. I'm not going to survive this one. Now, I'm not sure if he just froze in that moment and he didn't know what to do, but I get the picture of just complete abandonment. He just abandoned himself before God, which begs the question, what would we do if faced with the same fate? How would we respond if we came face to face with the very Creator and realized our sinful nature? How would we respond in that moment? You know, I think it might have been like the disciple Peter, who in Luke chapter 5, on the day that they caught the so many fish, I'm sure many of you know the story where Jesus says, cast the net on the other side. And all of a sudden they've been fishing all night, they got nothing. Jesus says, cast the net on the other side. Sure, Jesus, you know how to fish. You've fished all your life and I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing. Okay, yet at your word, I'll throw the nets on the other side. So they do that and they bring the biggest haul of their life in. But what was Peter's response in that moment? He fell down on his knees and said, get away from me, God. Get away from me, for I am a sinner. I can't be in your presence. What did Isaiah do? Woe is me. See, what Peter did had an element of humility, but it was false humility because he said, I am too sinful. I don't deserve you. I can't be in your presence. Get away from me. You don't know what I've done. I can't be there. I've got to get away. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Instead of abandoning himself before God, he tried to abandon God altogether. He actually stepped away from the very promise that was right in front of him. Jesus was giving himself to his disciple right then and there. Peter's response was, oh, no, I can't do this. You're too holy. He was too worried about his own sin and he was too captured in what he was doing. He was too worried about what's this going to look like if people really knew. And he actually then, you can imagine his mind going, if only you knew what I was like. If only you knew what I've done. Actually, he does know what you've done. He does know. With cries of, I'm not worthy to be called for purpose. I can't be used for God. I'm too far gone. I'm disqualified because of this. You don't understand. God can't use me. But Lord, you do know what I've done. You do know everything. And as we look in the passage again from chapter 6, we see the amazing response from a merciful, loving God. The very response he gives Isaiah. When Isaiah is in that moment, he literally grabs the tongs, gets the coal, and goes, it's okay. Yeah, I know you're a sinner, but let me cleanse you. The mercy of God comes through. The amazing, wonderful, one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, nothing you've done, everything I've done, and because these tongs have touched, because this coal has touched your lips, your sin is purged and your iniquity is taken away right in that moment. Musicians, if you can join me. No longer do we need to hang on the guilt and shame of the past as we adopt a posture of humility before our God. He reaches down and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. Isaiah, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I am undone. Yes, you are. But I've got a way for you. Here's the tongs. Here's the coal. Let me give it to you. We can't earn it. He simply gives it. But it starts with a humble heart. It starts with actually going, yeah, you know what? I am sinful. I am unholy. But you are holy. And you can make me holy in your presence. No longer do we need to fear when we step into his presence. He's calling your name. He's saying, will you take a hold of the promise I spoke over your life? Find yourself safe in my presence and be reminded that there is nothing you need to do. It's already been done for you. It's already been done for you. He's already got the tongs in his hands. They're there. They're in his hands. He's got the coal. It's there. And he's saying, just come before me because I'm ready to reach out and touch you with it. I'm ready to cleanse you. I'm ready to give you it all. And then once you've got that, once you've received that, he then says, will you come? Will you go for me? And in that state of receiving that everything God's got for us, we can respond with, here am I, send me. Here am I can go no matter what it looks like. I've got a purpose in God. Recognizing there's nothing we can do, nothing we need to simply do but fall at the feet of Jesus. The very thing that Peter responded with later when Jesus brought him back after he denied him 3 times. The same sort of incident, fishing occurs again. Calls from the shores, have you got any fish? No, we've been fishing all night. Cast on the other side. Bring in another haul. What does Peter do? Instead of saying, depart from me, Lord, he wraps his outer garment on, dives in the water, swims to shore to run to the feet of Jesus. That's the response of a humble heart. He's just denied him days earlier. He swore and said, I don't know him. But he responded now going, I need this holy God. And then what happens? His purpose and plan is skyrocketed. Turn the pages a couple. Day of Pentecost comes and 3,000 are added to the church overnight. When we respond with a humble heart. The question today is, have we positioned ourselves for the very purpose he has for our lives? Are we ready to say these words? Lord, here am I. Send me. Do you know, the very first step in this process before we even step into the purpose and plan of God, or the very first purpose God has for us, is that we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I've already been talking about that this morning. Can I tell you, Jesus is standing here right now. He has tongs in his hand. He has a coal in those tongs, ready to say, your life is cleansed. Your sin is purged. I hold nothing against you from this day on. And I just want to let you know this morning, with every eye closed and with every head bowed, just for privacy at this moment, if this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never had that experience where you have asked Him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sin, to forgive you of the unrighteousness, so that you can be restored in relationship with a loving God who offers you everything, He simply says, come, stand before me, let me purge, let me cleanse you. If that's you this morning, it's a free gift. I would love to pray with you. And just so that I know who I'm praying with, I would just like you to lift your hand this morning at the count of three, and I'm going to pray a prayer, and we're going to join with you and invite you into a new, vibrant, fresh relationship with Jesus. So if that's you this morning, I just ask you to lift your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Is there anyone here? That's you this morning. You don't know Jesus. Maybe you've known Him, but you feel like you've walked away and you just want to renew that. You just want to remind yourself and bring back and create a new altar of remembrance for you, that right now, what I have done, I put behind me, and I come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Is there anyone here this morning? Just by a simple raising of the hand, I'd invite you to do so. Is there anyone? I don't see any hands this morning, but that's okay. Can I invite you all to stand? Because as I was praying into this sermon, as I was praying into this message this morning, I really felt that God gave me three specific things to address this morning. And the first one is this: you know that God's spoken in the past, but you've let those words fade away. You know that you have a plan and a purpose, but you've let them kind of just fall by the wayside, and you're no longer certain what it even looks like. And God's saying to you this morning, I want to restore that purpose. I want to restore that plan. It simply starts with coming to the altar this morning. Now, there's nothing significant about the place, but it's a declaration that says, I'm going to start the altar of remembrance this morning for what God has spoken in the past, and He is a restorer of our lives. So that's the first group of people this morning. And the second is this: you've let doubts and discouragement get in the way, and you've listened to lies, and you've listened to even people saying to you, you don't have a purpose, you don't have a plan, that God is not for you, and you've let those doubts and that discouragement unsettle your heart and unsettle your mind. But God says, no, I have a purpose, I have a plan for you. And He says, come to the altar this morning, because I want to renew and refresh that. I want to dispel those lies. I want to take away that discouragement and that doubt. He says, just come. It's time to place another rock on the altar. It's time to pick it up again. It's time to grab that rock and say, no, God did speak, and I need to bring it back, and the doubts and discouragement will be gone. And the third group this morning, you know you're called. You know you have a purpose, but you feel like Isaiah in that moment where he says, woe is me, I am undone. And in your heart you're going, could God ever accept me again? I've done some things that I'm not proud of. That's okay, because Jesus never, ever turns His back on you. His purpose and the plan that He spoke of you, He's never turned His back on you. He says, come this morning, because everything that's happened in the past will be in the past. He does not bring it to His remembrance. He does not bring it to your forefront, to the future. He just says, no, your future is in me. So if it's any one of those three groups this morning. If you sense that aligns with you this morning, I'd love to pray for you. We have a team ready to pray for you. I invite you to come. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. Don't hesitate. Come forward now. We want to pray into these circumstances. I want to believe that God can restore your purpose and plan that He has for your life this morning, that He can bring back to remembrance those things that He's spoken in the past. They are not dead. Your destiny, your purpose does not expire. You bring it forward. God is going to restore and bring back to life those very things that He has for you. So as we worship, you come.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.